Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel on this 14th day of March 2023, and we want to thank you all for tuning in. So last time we were talking and we were looking in the book of Hebrews and chapter 8, and this book is dealing with the fact that Christ's ministry is much more superior than that of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, okay? So Christ is a better minister. Christ built his ministry on better promises, and that better promise, those better promises are based upon a better covenant, amen? So the conclusion of chapter 8 is the fact that Jesus serves in heaven in a more excellent or better ministry, and this ministry is based upon a better covenant, which is the theme for the rest of this chapter. So Jesus has a superior priesthood because of the superior basis on which it rests, this covenant. The superior basis are the better promises, which are found in the better covenant or the new covenant. And we'll get to that. I think we stopped at verse 9, but I think verse 10 talks about this new covenant. But before we get into the new covenant, I want us to see, we have to look at, we stopped last week talking about these things entailed in the new covenant. We need to understand first, it says, when we're talking about the old and the new covenant, we have to understand the difference between a promise, an oath, a covenant, and a testament, okay? So a promise is an ordinary, you might want to write this down. It's an ordinary word spoken by God promising you that he will do something for you. That's a promise, okay? But an oath is a confirmation of an ordinary word or the promise. It's just a confirmation. So God confirmed his ordinary word of promise by means of his oath. And that's in Hebrews 6, 13 and 17. You don't have to turn there. I can read it, but you can write it down. Verse 13 said, "For God, when he made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no greater, swore by himself," right? And then verse 17 says, "Therefore, God, intending to show more abundantly," I'm reading in the expanded Greek, "to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his counsel, interposed with an oath." So the promise that God makes is confirmed with an oath. Okay? Oath is a confirmation of the promise. So then it goes on, when the promise has been confirmed by an oath, it immediately becomes a covenant. And so what we have received from God is not just an ordinary word as a promise, but a covenant, a contract confirmed by God's oath and sealed with his divine being. So a covenant always binds the people more than a promise does. And in this binding covenant, there's four things that are no longer promises, but they become accomplished facts. Okay? So in other words, we're going to get into when Christ died and he made the facts or the facts a reality. They're no longer just accomplished. It says there are four things which are no longer promises, but they became facts. So the promises that were made became accomplished facts, okay? All of these facts are clearly itemized in the covenant. We're going to see this in verse 10. "The one who made the covenant died so that the covenant might become a bequeathed will," that is, a testament. So you understand the difference. It was a promise made by God, and God backed it with an oath. That was confirmation of the confirmation of the promise, and the oath became a covenant. And when Christ died, it became a testament, accomplished facts. So it was a covenant to show that these promises became accomplished facts based upon Christ going through everything. He had to be born. He had to endure all that he encountered, and he had to die, resurrect, and ascend. Everything that was in the covenant became accomplished facts. See this? So all of these facts are clearly itemized in the covenant. The one who made the covenant died so that the covenant might become a bequeathed will, that is, a testament. Now the covenant is no longer merely a covenant, but a testament bequeathed by the one who enacted the covenant. In this bequeathed testament, the four accomplished items have all become bequests. Now, remember last week we were talking about, and we'll get into them in a minute, about what was accomplished in the covenant. And it was four things I mentioned that we should write down. And they're in Jeremiah 31, and they're also in this verse in chapter 8, verse 10. But let's start at verse 6, and we'll go down to verse 8, okay?
But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah."
Okay, so it says, note that God does not find fault with the old covenant, but with the people themselves. So the law is spiritual, but men are carnal, sold under sin, Romans 7:14. So the law was weak through the flesh. Because of the weakness of our flesh, God could not accomplish his righteous requirements of the law. So the purpose of the law, because God knew that the fall caused all of us to become weak through the flesh and accomplishing his will, he used the law to reveal that shortfall or the shortcomings that we had. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God cannot be expressed through fallen man because man had fallen in the garden, all of humanity, due to the fall in the garden, right? So the law could not become accomplished through us. In other words, the failures of Israel could not be blamed on any weakness in the covenant, but on the weakness of human nature. I want to make sure we understand that. So it's here that grace steps in. So what the law could not do because of man's weakness, what did God do? God accomplished through the cross. He accomplished what he needed. See, Christ, we have to understand, Christ was before he was wrapped in flesh and became incarnate, he was the Son of God. He was the begotten Son of God. But after, see, because he was wrapped in flesh, he had to go through death because this humanity needed to be uplifted, if that makes sense. His humanity had to go through some things, and it had to go through a transformation. So he was not called the Son of God until after he was resurrected. So this is why he said, "This is my only begotten Son, hear him." When he went through, he became the uplifted. So he has an uplifted humanity, and he's divinity. As divinity, he was perfect. But divinity had to wrap and mingle himself with humanity, the flesh, in order to accomplish, go through. We weren't redeemed just by him walking in the flesh. He had to go through the whole process to take man to another state, or he was the representative man. Man was weak and fallen. So the only way that you and I can come out of this weakness is in Christ and through Christ. So what Christ did, he established because he became the firstborn son of many brethren. See, he wasn't the firstborn until, and this is in Romans 1, I think, 4, and we read it last week. Until then, he was the Bible says he was declared or designated to be the first. He was designated the firstborn. Why? Because of the resurrection. He passed through it. So humanity has been uplifted through Christ. Does that make sense? So the weakness that we were or had in the flesh, now I can accomplish or keep God's law and some. See, I can go beyond just the Ten Commandments. This is why I said a new commandment I write. a new law or a better covenant that he's established, and it's in and through his blood. So if I'm in Christ, I have to be identified with his death. This uplifted humanity cannot be displayed and expressed through me unless I go through crucifixion daily. This is why he says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, pick up the cross, and follow. This is daily. Every day there are some things. We will never get to the state where, I don't care how much knowledge we have, how much studying we do, unless we experience the cross, this is the only way that the resurrected life of Christ can come forth and through us. The only way. So it doesn't matter about, see, what most of us as Christians do, we're externally trying to keep God's law, and it's not just the Ten Commandments, but any law that we try to do to say that we're going to please God in the energy of our own efforts and strength, we fall short. We cannot keep it because we're weak in the flesh. But when I'm crucified, remember I said how we had to be terminated? When we're terminated, this gives opportunity for Christ, the resurrected life of Christ, to come forth in and through us. And it's not a work. It becomes a spiritual law that starts in my spirit, man. And this one law, the law of the spirit of life, will spread to from my spirit to my soul to my body. And really, it's the process of glorification starts here, but it will not be completed until Christ comes to transform my body. Raptured out. Amen. So I have to, now the Holy Spirit, he's in us for a purpose. Most Christians don't understand that Christ is in each of us for transformation. Sanctification entails transformation. It entails confirmation. And then eventually we get to glorification, to the point where God removes this earthly body, this natural mortal body, right? And we put on immortality. We're not hindered again by the flesh, by the body. So it says here, any questions before we go further? Verse 6 said, now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. So just like Moses was the mediator of the old covenant through God, he is the better mediator than Moses. This is talking about the ministry of a priest, which was derived from the same Greek word as minister. Okay, so in his heavenly ministry, Christ as the mediator is the executor of the new covenant, the New Testament, which he bequeathed to us by his death. See this? The new covenant was in and through his death. Now, we have to understand, and I say this so we can have clarity, the new covenant is based upon better promises. Now, remember the old covenant was Christ in types and shadows. Everything about the tabernacle, everything about the building, everything down to the nails and whatever they did, was it all had to be according to the blueprints given to Moses by God. Why? Because it was a heavenly representation of what things were in heaven on earth. All those things was pointing to a coming Redeemer. This is what the old covenant or the Old Testament was about. Now, when we get to the New Testament, Christ steps on the scene. And so the New Testament reveals Christ. Got to understand that. The Old Testament was talking about his coming. So in other words, if you haven't seen me and I'm in another state and I send you a picture of myself and you like, oh, okay, yeah, that's Minister Peterkin. Yes, oh, yeah. That picture is a representation of me in type. It's not me.
Right.
See what I'm saying? It's not me. It's just a picture of me in type. Okay? It's a reflection of who I or what I am, right? But when I come to visit you and you're more concerned about the picture than me, and when I'm sitting there, you're showing that it's showing the same thing. This is what Judaism, they were more concerned about the old covenant, and Christ came, and they just paid him no attention. So you have the reality there. Me, I'm there, but you're more focused on the picture. Minister Peterkin, talk to me. Looking at the picture. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And this is a picture of how Christ was when he came to reveal himself to Israel in the Gospels, okay? When he came, he was the reality. He was the exact representation of what was pointed to him in types and shadows. Any questions about that? So we have to understand that the Old Covenant in the Old Testament was based upon types, and the New is based upon the reality. The New, he shows up on the scene, and the books are written from different aspects of the disciples to reveal the different aspects of Christ. So if you see me and you're facing me, you'll see that I have two eyes, a nose with two nostrils, a mouth, and two ears. If you're facing me, you see those different holes, right?
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at me, I have a front view, a left and right view, and a back view. If you see me from the back, you don't see the holes. You may see the two on the side, but you can't see the front right of my face. So the Gospels were written to show the different aspects of Christ and his humanity. You got to understand that. They were written, and as well as that book, the Acts and the Epistles and the Book of Revelation, these were all written to show Christ in his different aspects. And so they revealed to us. They
praise God. Jesus. The Old Testament was looking forward to Christ, and the New Testament is when he was on the scene. So that's the reality of it. Am I right or wrong? Somebody.
You're right.
Okay. All right. Praise God.
Hello, everyone. Currently, she's having problems with her landline,
uh-huh.
And she's going to call everybody on her cell phone.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Peterkin.
Yes, ma'am.
But God is good, so we thank the Lord that we in the New Testament. Thank the Lord that he back there they was looking, but now we have him, and we have him in our hearts and in our mind and in our soul. And thank you, Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you all. I'm sorry. I told you the phones were going in and out for some reason. I just had to call on the cell phone. Can y'all hear me clearly? And thank you for picking up there for me.
Praise God.
Amen. Okay.
Amen.
So remember that that Christ is a living picture of the reality. Okay? And so we just have the biography of him in a different aspect in the gospel. So here, when we go back to Hebrews chapter 8, it says here in verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been sought. Let me get it here. I lost my place. Give me 1 second. Okay. No place would have been sought for a second one. See this? So if the first covenant, if there was no fault with man keeping it, we wouldn't have had a need for the second one.
Okay.
God knowing or knew that we would not be able to keep his covenant, so therefore he had already planned out from eternity past that Christ would be our mediator. Yes, ma'am, you had a question?
So if Adam and Eve would have kept God's commandment, there wouldn't have been for Christ
right.
to come. Okay.
Right,
okay.
There would have not been a need, but and God's purposes, which would have been man was created in his image for God to express himself, and the way he would have expressed himself was through the tree of life. This is the law of the spirit of life, the highest law in Christ Jesus. And they would have, had they eaten from that, God's life, they would have partaken and enjoyed the life of Christ, and been the expression of God would have came forth through them. And they would have walked in the dominion and the authority of God. See, this is God's original purpose.
Amen.
Satan, knowing that this was going to happen, quickly went and encouraged them to eat through deception from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because he can dwell in the flesh. He can rule man through the flesh. God rules from the spirit of man, and Satan could rule from the flesh. So Satan, because they obeyed him, the Bible says, to whom you present yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of obedience unto righteousness or sin which leads to death. They chose sin which led to death. Satan became the little g god of the world system, which man should have done, and he rules through the law of sin and death. See this? Satan rules through the law. He uses the law of sin and death. So man had no law greater than the law of sin and death until Christ came, who imparted his life into us, which spreads starting from my spirit when I embrace him. And as I yield, then he's able to penetrate my soul, my mind. See, he has to penetrate my mind, my heart, which entails the mind, will, emotions, and my conscience. And then eventually it permeates so much, I'm so saturated with God that it flows out through me. Remember when Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration? And what was in him shone from the inside out. And what most of us do, because we're not allowing this penetrating and saturating power to manifest himself in and through us, is that we're trying to outwardly make it go in. And but how? By using the law of the letter, by using doctrines and trying to keep God's law outwardly. It doesn't work. The letter kills. Law kills, because law only reveals to us what we should be. But it does not have the power in the flesh to accomplish this. This is why Christ has to be taken, eat his flesh, drink his blood, enjoy him, allow him to penetrate, even when I don't understand, even when I, Lord, I don't understand, and I don't, this is, goes against my upbringing and what I was taught. We got to learn to lay aside these doctrines and these belief systems, because what you're doing is you're hindering and frustrating grace. Grace is administered in and through us by our heavenly high priest, who wants to impart his life into us so he can be an expression. He cannot express himself through a Christian that refuses to be crucified with him. I'm getting some feedback and clicking in the background. So unless I'm willing to be crucified, guess what I am? I'm a vessel, but I've not allowed God to do his work in me to transform me and conform me to the image of Christ. Any questions about that? Does that make sense?
Yes.
So when Christ died, Christ now is the mediator of this better covenant. So now all the things that were in the covenant, let's keep going here in verse 9. I think you read verse 9. Let's start there, Sister Cherry.
Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord.
Okay, before you go to 9, let me read this in verse 8. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will consummate a new covenant upon the house of Israel and upon the house of Judah. Now, let's go to Jeremiah 31. We're going to do some finger exercises today. Jeremiah 31, and y'all can write these down because I just think they will highlight some things and help us to see some stuff. So while you're going there, it says the old covenant was written with the finger of God on tablets of stone, but the new covenant is written by the Spirit on the human heart and mind. So let's go to Jeremiah 31. And I think it's 31 we'll start. Let me get there as y'all going.
Okay. 31 and what now?
Let's start at verse 31.
Okay. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord.
So, Tara, are you in chapter 31, verse 31?
Oh, no, child. I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
It's okay. You were gone with the scripture.
Okay, 31, the first verse.
31.
Okay.
31, 31.
Oh, 31, 31. Okay. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord.
Okay, now, this covenant here, and we're going to read in a minute what this covenant entails. It says here, and let me get to, in verse 31, it says here, a new covenant. It says Jeremiah's prophecy in verses 31 through 34 concerning the new covenant was quoted by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 8 through 12, which we're reading now, and was applied to the New Testament believers. Thus, the new covenant with its privileges and blessings is for the New Testament believers to enjoy in the present age. So Israel's participation in the new covenant will be in the millennium, in the coming of the restoration, in which Christ will be Israel's righteousness, redemption, and life, and will be exalted to be their centrality and universality. So eventually, through the new covenant, God will make the believers and Israel a new creation, which will ultimately consummate in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and new earth for eternity. So this new covenant, remember, when Christ came, he offered it to Israel. In the Gospels, he came to present. They didn't believe him. They rejected him. So therefore, the Gentiles, he offered it. Now, although during the time of Christ and the earth, they were under the old covenant, he came to offer himself. He asked that, see, that if had they studied scripture properly, they would have seen him as this Messiah that was prophesied to come. But because they were in a religious sect and the sect didn't focus on Christ and the prophecies properly, they missed him. It is, we do the same today. We're so focused on doctrine and different denominational beliefs that we're missing Christ. And so Christ ministered only to those who had ears to hear. Notice that he was the Messiah, but they didn't see him as that because he was wrapped in flesh. Most of them were looking at things from a fleshly and a human perspective, and we can't let human perspectives and opinions and what we believe hinder us from embracing who he is and what he's done in his new covenant. So he went to the folks who had open hearts. They were not hindered by their opinions, their biases, looking at him from a oh, you Mary's son, you can't be the Messiah. See, many of us, we have these blinders on where we're seeing things from a natural perspective. Remember, the natural needs to be terminated. God is not dealing with us based upon the natural. Remember, this is why he says, my ways aren't yours. Your thoughts aren't mine. They're higher. So I have to get into a submissive or surrendered position so that I can let his ways and his thoughts be infused in me so that they can be, I can become saturated by his desires. It will conflict with anybody that's natural. It conflicted with the Pharisees. It conflicted with the religious people. But Nicodemus got it. Why? Because he had to be abased. He had to be humble. It took him a minute, but he recognized some things. Why? Because he knew the scriptures, and he had to humble himself. And eventually we see him at the end fully embracing Christ. See this? So Christ came, and for those who believed in him, because they were under the Old Testament during that time. Even Christ was under the Old Testament rule. See this? But he had to go through it. He was the reality because he stepped on the scenes. He had to go through wrapping himself in flesh to come out and be the glorified humanity or the uplifted humanity, being the firstborn son of God of many brethren. So the reality is that he came as not a picture in types and shadow, as I mentioned to y'all earlier, if you have my picture. But when the reality comes, when I show up to visit you, you put the picture away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You put the picture aside. You're not worried about the picture. You focus on the reality of who he is. So for all those under that Old Testament belief, when Christ walked, if they believed in him, he told the dying thief, this day you'll be with me in paradise. In other words, yeah, when we get finished here and we die, we're going down, leave captivity captive, come back up, and then we're going to go up on high. In other words, he fulfilled what the old covenant portrayed or pointed to. He became the propitiation, okay? The satisfaction. He satisfied God's righteous requirements of the law. So we don't go back to the dead letters and create rules and regulations and our own little whatever means we use to get to God and to appease God and to work for God. No, we rest in him. We rest in the fact. Remember, it's accomplished fact now. What he has done is everything that that was in the covenant, all the promises and the oath, they became accomplished facts. Forgiveness of sin.
Yeah.
We're going to read this here in Jeremiah, what this covenant entails. So, where'd you stop? 33, Sister Cherry?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's go ahead.
But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Okay. Now notice here, he says, for this is the covenant which I will make. Remember, this covenant is now an accomplished fact because Christ has already died. And so it is bequeathed to us. Everything in this covenant is a bequest of ours, okay? So he says, I will put my law into their inward parts. This is the cup part of the cup. This is the first one. This is what we talked about last week. And I notice he says law. And I think when we get to Hebrews 8, it says laws. But I need to confirm it. So here it says the center, the content, and the reality of the new covenant is the inner law of life. That's in Romans 8:2. So in essence, this law refers to the divine law and the divine life, and the divine life is the triune God who is embodied in the all-inclusive Christ, Colossians 2:9, and realized as a life-giving spirit, 1 Corinthians 15:45, and who has been processed and consummated to become everything through his chosen people. This is how we embrace the triune God. God was expressed in Christ. Christ is expressed through the Spirit. We have the triune God, Christ, who's been processed. He was a visible image of an invisible image of an invisible God. And the only way that we could have God in us is by Him being processed, so the Spirit can come into us in a different way. Okay, that's the difference between the believers that were in the New Testament and us now. Before the believers in the New Testament before the cross, and us now after the cross. Okay, that's the difference. They didn't have Christ until He died, working in them in the four Gospels in that way. But after He died, we see in the Book of Acts the difference. The Spirit who was processed now in them. We see that, and I think it was in the end of the Book of John where He breathed on them and they received the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? This was after His resurrection. So after being processed, they were able to embrace Him in a different way. This is why those four books are the New Testament, because it reveals the life of Christ and His different aspects of His life and living. And then when we go into Acts, you see the expression of Christ. Amen?
Yes.
So according to its life, it says Christ realized as the life-giving Spirit and who has been processed and consummated to become everything to His chosen people. According to its life, the law of the new covenant is the triune God, and according to its function, it is the almighty divine capacity. So this divine capacity can do everything in us for the carrying out of God's economy or His life or the way He wants to be expressed. So this is why in Matthew you see Christ talking about those that are of the kingdom. Blessed are those that mourn. They shall be comforted, the peacemakers, the pure in heart. Y'all know all those things. They shall inherit God, the earth. I'm not saying them right, but it's in Matthew 5. He's talking to a people that have been uplifted, that's living according to a covenant and a kingdom that's contrary to the flesh and the natural. He's talking about individuals who are crucified and mourn because of their sinful condition and now are allowing Him to work in them. So the first part of this covenant, He says, I will put my law in their inward parts and will write it upon their hearts, whereas before the law was written on tablets of stone. See this? Any questions? I don't want to confuse anybody. Any questions? So now the law, God's law, see, God's law is not done away with. Christ, when He came under the law, He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it, and He accomplished that which we could not accomplish in His humanity or in His incarnate state. Y'all see that? He fulfilled the law. So the only way that I can fulfill God's righteous requirements of the law is to be in Christ and to be crucified with Him so that the resurrected life of Christ can come forth. That is so important, and not many Christians are getting that. This is why we need to put aside trying to be good and do good. It doesn't matter how good and nice I am, it's still natural, and it has to be dealt with, so that this resurrected life of Christ can come forth in and through me. Y'all see this? And if I allow this life to come forth in and through me, then God can be expressed and the earth can see and know the same way they embraced Christ and they saw Him move and His miracles and all these different things. God said, Christ said, you'll do much more than what I've done. Why? Because of not the quality, but the quantity of believers who have become the firstborn, have become sons, or He's the firstborn of many brethren. See, we'll have to mature to go from children and to become sons, and sons become heirs. and joint heirs with Christ. What are we heirs to? What's in this testament, this will he's left us? See, not everybody partake of this last will and testament. All of these accomplished facts. The first one that he's accomplished in this covenant is the fact that now I can have God in me. You see this? God is putting his laws, his law is in my inward part, and he can spread, and he can write it upon my heart, where now, where I used to try to, see, we don't have to try to stop sinning. You know, we're good at trying to tell people what they need to do and what they're not doing, but who are we to suggest to them when God is dealing with them based upon what he deems is necessary? See, we're good at trying to tell folks what they should do and what they shouldn't do, but it is the Holy Spirit in an individual that has to deal with them in his timing. So what I suggest to a person may not be, you know, I may say, oh, they're not dressed right. Oh, they're not doing such and such right. But we have an intercessor who is the Spirit, and here on earth and in heaven. It is the Spirit makes intercession, and Christ makes intercession. So if I'm in Christ and I'm sincerely seeking him out to please him, he will direct me. Well, that dress is a little short. Mm-hmm. Well, your hair is not, you know, you're wearing your hair to be like the world. I'm just saying, I'm not, well, you know, that movie is not fitting. But we go and try, and this is what the church is doing. We're trying to focus on the symptoms of sin. We have a teacher. We have the Spirit in us. But we need to direct individuals to the truth, what God's word is saying and what it really means. Because when we get them directed to the truth, he says, if you continue in my word, continue in the right interpretation of the word of God, this will not lead you astray. And this is the problem. When we get led astray through different teachings and doctrines, it hinders the growth. And this is why we have to be very careful of the teachings that we're listening to and what we hear and the people that you have to make sure that, and the Holy Spirit will tell you when it's right. You'll know in your inner being what's right and what's not. And so we can't veer off. You got to stay on path and on track with the Spirit of God and let him direct us to all truth. See, he is our teacher. Now, what happened, we're going to see this here. What happens is, we do need the gifts of in the body, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. But remember, we are all to speak the same thing, which is Christ, his purpose, who he is, what he's done, and his purpose. See, this is truth. He is truth. Truth is a person. And when we lead people to Christ and who he is and what he's done, and not opinions and not doctrines, and all these things, teachings that we've gotten passed down, then you give people something to work, the Holy Spirit something to work with. All he needs is truth. And if I'm led to truth and I'm reading my word out of with singleness of purpose, meaning that there's no other purpose than Christ and him crucified, the Holy Spirit will give you the wisdom and the understanding and the revelation. Amen. And so here, any questions before we go further? So the first thing he said, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it upon their hearts. And secondly, I will be their God and they will be my people. Verse 34, keep going, Sister Cherry.
And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more.
Okay, so to know God is to live God. It's an experience. It's not just a knowledge, getting knowledge. It's not about getting knowledge to teach somebody. It's getting experience. And so they look at the life. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You see this? It is the life that we live because it's a life of faith that shows the expression of God. So through the spontaneous, automatic function of the divine life within us, remember, the divine life is in the law is the highest function. The spirit of life or the spirit of God in us is there to produce the divine life within us the same way he produced the divine life in Christ through his humanity. So we have the capacity to know God, to live God, and even to become God in his life and nature so that we may be his corporate expression. We have the divine nature. We're to be conformed to the image. Remember, we were created in the image. That was the original purpose. Now he says be conformed to the image of Christ. Why? Because Christ is the one that went through and uplifted humanity, showed that it's possible to pass death, to pass through. See, we have the indestructible life of Christ in us, and this life can pass through death, pass through vanity, pass through bondages. All these things that we're encountering in life, we have the power, the indestructible life of Christ, to get through it. So it's not that I have to go out there and fight darkness. All I do is let the light of Christ come on in me and darkness flees.
Yes.
You see this? When you, for you and I, if we want darkness to be dispelled, what we do is turn the light switch on. I don't go, oh, darkness, please flee. Oh, darkness.
Mm-hmm.
It is an accomplished fact through the death of Christ in his covenant that he defeated death. And if I'm in Christ and I'm crucified with him and I'm seated in heavenly places and I have also passed through the heavens, even though I'm here on earth, Christ connects me to heaven from I'm here on earth, but I'm connected to heaven. I also, if I'm in Christ, I pass through death, vanity, bondages. You see this? It takes us a minute to catch up with the reality or the accomplished facts of Christ because we're limited by time. But Christ or the Godhead is not limited with time, by time. Christ said we were called, we were justified, we were sanctified, and we were glorified, past tense. Why? Because in eternity past, Christ or God knew who would accept the call, who would respond, who would be justified, who would be sanctified, and who would be glorified. See, that's through foreknowledge. So he already know, and then he set us at the line. In time, he sets us at the starting line to take off and go in the direction of what he's called and ordained us to do and be. He knows the circumstances that's necessary to get us to these points in our life. We have to now rest in that and realize that God is sovereign and that he has ordered our steps and we have to walk according to his will. Any questions, comments? So if you where we stop, Sister Chair, I know my time
35,
is probably
35. Verse 35.
Okay. All right. Let's go back to, I just wanted to show, okay, I'm sorry, let's go back up to 34. It says, and they will no longer teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know Jehovah, for all of them will know me. It's come to know through experience. From the little one among them, even to the great one among them, declares Jehovah. And here's the fourth thing he has in this covenant. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more.
Amen.
That's an accomplished fact. Christ died so that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life, right?
Amen.
That's an accomplished fact. So when I fail, I don't beg and plead, God, because this is in the will. We don't beg and plead, Lord, I failed you. Lord, your son at Calvary forgave me by dying on the cross and became the satisfaction, the propitiation. And his death at Calvary was effective to forgive me, and you've forgiven me right now. Lord, I ask, y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It's an accomplished fact. I come to you based upon the accomplished fact. God has to honor that because it was done. It's in the covenant.
Amen.
Y'all understand? Some of us are begging and pleading and keep going back doing things because we don't realize it's an accomplished fact. We're not allowing the Spirit to impart the life of God. I'm getting some feedback. So whoever came on, can you mute your line and get some feedback just now? So we have to realize that God has forgiven us of our iniquity and our sin. This is a part of the covenant. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 8. Let me see how much time we got. We got a few minutes. Okay, Hebrews chapter 8, and I think we stopped at verse
10. We'll start with 10.
Okay, so we already said finding fault with them, God said he needed a new covenant, right? Mm-hmm. So what this covenant is not according to the covenant which he made with the fathers in the day that he took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt because they did not continue in my covenant. You see, they did not continue in his covenant. So God's purposes could not be fulfilled. And he said, I disregarded them. I'm reading the expanded Greek, says the Lord. Now, verse 10, we just read Jeremiah. It shows what was in the covenant. Let's see how the two relate. Go ahead, verse 10, Sister Sherry.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people.
Okay. So those are the same things. They're the same. There are four items that's listed, and we see here, and we'll see that he will forgive them their sin. That was the last one mentioned in Jeremiah. Okay. So here he says the same thing. This is the covenant I will have with the house of Israel after those days. I will impart my laws. Now here there's an S on laws. In Jeremiah, it said law. Okay? It's the same thing because what happens is when we look in Romans 8 about the law of the spirit of life, he starts in our spirit. And the law is what's used to regulate our lives and our actions. So the law starts, this law of the spirit of life is, that's the law in Jeremiah mentioned about the law without an S. So that law, when it comes into our spirit, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it spreads and becomes laws from into my mind, into my heart, my will, my emotions, and my conscience. Those laws spread. That one law become many laws throughout my, because it's regulating my mind, it's regulating my heart, and it's regulating my soul, my will, everything, my mind, my will, and my emotions, my conscience. The laws spread into those areas as I yield and I'm terminated. If I refuse to yield and be terminated, then how do I know if I'm crucified? Remember, we read about how the life, how Christ imparts his indestructible life to deliver us from vanity, bondage, all of the things mentioned in Romans 8, I think it was 29-30. It talks about all how creation moans and all these things because of the vanity and the bondage and the corruption. So how do I know? It's when I'm discontent, I'm dissatisfied, I murmur, I complain. What happened in the wilderness? They were not content with Christ, with God in the wilderness. See this? They were not content with the manna, which represented Christ. They were not content with the water. They were not content with anything. They murmured and complained. Why? They longed for Egypt. Their hearts was never changed. So this is why we have to be very careful when you're finding fault with fellow brethren. When we're gossiping, we think it's nothing. But all of this is dissatisfaction, and it's the vanity. It's what the effects of the fall is death at work. So when there's a it starts with a murmur and a complaint and a dissatisfaction, and eventually your whole countenance will be just always And in the wilderness, everything good that God did, they found fault. See this? He said, 10 times they tempted me. They tested me. I provided stuff for them. Well, in Egypt, it was this. Well, and y'all see this? It make you, y'all ever done it? You do good things for people and they find fault with it. And it make you feel like, well, I ain't doing nothing else. Well, that's how God felt. Why? Because they were not enjoying him and they did not see the bigger picture. They wanted their own lust fulfilled and their own desires. And so they start mistreating God and rejected him. They did the same with Christ. Christ didn't come in the aspect or the way that they wanted him. They wanted a king. They wanted a king to oust Rome. Christ didn't come for that. So what did they do? This man, what he says is a hard thing. How can he be the son of God? He barely fits. How do you know Abraham? You see what I'm saying? They found fault. And you and I have to be very careful, because when you start expressing discontentment, dissatisfaction, all these different things, Satan, through death, is at work in you. Death is not just when we die physically. Death is all these things, corruption and everything in life that's happening to bring us down and weigh us down. But Christ said, in this life, you're going to have tribulation, but because the indestructible life of Christ is at work in you, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see this?
Amen.
This is how we can get past, as he was speaking with the Hebrew Christians, get past the persecution, what your brethren are doing to you, what people, if they're mistreating and they're not treating you and doing this and that, when you start expressing dissatisfaction and want to be treated a certain way, that is death at work in you and I. And we have to let God deal with, impart his life, turn the light switch on. Let the life of Christ shine in and through us. Light shines out of darkness. You see this? And we have to let this shine, because it is the expression of Christ. Christ went through so much, but yet he didn't part his mouth to say, why me?
Amen.
Poor me. When they falsely accused him, you know, somebody accused us something, there we go trying to run to vindicate ourselves. He stood there and he let the situation prove that he was innocent. Pilate said, I find no fault in the man. 3 times. When all those false accusers came. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is the indestructible resurrected life of Christ working in us. He doesn't care about doctrine and our knowledge. He cares about a life that's yielded, a life that's crucified, so he can come forth in and through it. And when people in the world see it, they're drawn to the light. They see, the world doesn't want to see the same thing expressed in us that's in them. They want to see something different. We all going to encounter the same things in life, sickness, whatever. But they want to see somebody that come forth, and God can say, Lazarus, come forth. Y'all see? And even though you and I have been wrapped in grave clothes for years, Lazarus came forth. And this is what God wants. He wants us to have a life that comes forth out of bondage, out of death.
Amen.
And this is the sign of growth. When we're not discontent with our situation, we're not dissatisfied with our life and our status and what's going on in it. The joy of the Lord should be our strength in everything that we go through and encounter.
Amen.
And if it's not, we need to give heed to the Spirit so that we can and repent and let God do his work in and through us. Amen.
Amen.
So this covenant, this is a great covenant, because God promised. He said, I can impart this in you, but you got to let me. You got to understand the life that he said, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you and I. But how many times do we allow his laws to start in our spirit, to regulate us in the spirit, to regulate our mind, our heart, our will, and our emotions? This is a problem. Many of us as Christians, we are not allowing this deliverance, because God, remember, he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. Old things are what?
Passed away.
Behold, all things are become new. We're becoming new. We're not there yet.
Amen.
We're not there yet, but we're on our way if we don't turn back. And this is why we've been in Hebrews, because many of us as Christians have turned back. We want the old. We want to look at the picture of Christ. We're looking at the Old Testament and looking at him and in the old, but he says, come on, I've come, I've showed up. Let's go forward and let me impart my indestructible life in you and in your situation. This is why Christ is seated in heaven as an intercessor, because he's praying for us to be overcomers. That's what John 16:33 is about. You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome. Come on. I've already paved the path. All you got to do is walk it. I am the way, the hadas, the road. You walk that road, the straight and narrow. Yeah, you might be miserable and murmuring and discontent, but if you keep going forward, don't worry about the persecution. Don't worry about who's listening to you and who's not. Don't worry about people. If you go forward, you know what I'm saying, then I can turn on the life and the light of Christ to help you to overcome those feelings, those emotions.
Amen.
And my time is up. We'll take questions and comments at the end of the call, but I will pick up, if y'all will mark, I think we'll start at verse 10, finish that out about the laws in the mind and the heart and the will, and how God will be to them and they will be a people to him. Okay.
Amen.
So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, we'll pick up. I want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. As we stated before, it's very critical that we stay rooted and grounded in the Word of God and get a proper understanding of what the true intent of God's Word is, according to the Hebrew and Greek. We're living in times where there's all kind of teaching and doctrines out there, and we have to be very careful how we hear. Christ said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And then he says, be careful not only how you hear, but what you hear. So we have to get the basic understanding and the right interpretation. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.